Awesome. Today is the start of the Advent season. Advent is a word that means waiting or expectation. And so every Christmas, usually about the time December rolls around, we start this season that we call Advent. And it's been a long time tradition in Advent that you would light candles and each candle represents something. And the graphic side of me and also Chris Burns like doesn't understand why there's three purple, one pink, and one white. We don't get it, but it is what it is. And so the first candle that we've lit this morning is to represent hope. We believe that, of course, that Jesus is our hope. We believe that hope came on Christmas morning in the form of a little baby. We're going to talk about that. And we believe that hope is coming again when Jesus Christ returns. And no matter what happens in this world, whether good or bad, we have the hope that Jesus is going to make everything right. He's answered all the hard questions in life. And when stuff comes our way, we hope in Jesus. He is the hope that we have. So thank you for coming this morning and starting to celebrate our Advent season with us. Amen. Jesus was born into a mess to save us all from ours. That's what we're talking about this morning. Last year when we lit the candles, the AC blew them out, and so there was no hope. We are hopeful that our hope will remain all throughout the service and will take us into the weeks beyond. We closed the AC vent, so everything's looking good so far. It's awesome. I love celebrating Christmas. I love the story of Christmas. I love the message of Christmas. I love the meaning of Christmas. My Christmases as a child were something I have very fond memories of. I remember in my family, Dad preaching late into the night on Christmas Eve and all the kids expectedly waiting for him to come back. And then we would open our presents and Mom would always make some awesome food. And it was just an awesome experience. I love now that I get to experience and kind of relive Christmas through my two boys. It's awesome to see how much sparkle is in their eye and the expectation that they have. And it's really, really great. I love a lot about Christmas, but I got to be honest. I think that we get the whole Christmas season wrong. I think that today we tell each other Merry Christmas and that makes us feel good. But if we are real and if we are honest with one another, some of us are more confused, rushed, and hurried and disappointed in this chaotic season than at any other point of the calendar year. Christmas isn't always as merry as we say it is. In fact, it seems to be a lot more messy than it is merry. And what my good news for you is this morning is that it was just as messy when Christ came 2,000 some years ago. But the real story we're going to look at this morning is going to show us why we can say Merry Christmas even in the midst of something that might feel messy for us. I think that when we reflect on Christmas and the whole Advent season, we do it oftentimes with rose-colored glasses. I think we do Christmas a disservice in the way that we present the traditional story of Christmas. I want to tell you that Christmas has always been messy, but for some reason we feel like we have to sanitize and clean up this story in ways that quite simply are just not true. And there's going to be a few weeks where we're probably going to debunk the Christmas fairy tale story that you have in your mind. Sorry, not sorry, because we're going to tell you the true Christmas story, which is better, that we can all relate to rather than this fairy tale Hallmark version of Christmas. Amen? The women don't want to say amen right now because I said Hallmark, and they love their Hallmark movies, don't you? You love Candace Cameron getting that kiss at the end every single time. So awesome. Cuddly and snuggly and hot chocolate, and that's the Christmas we like. Now, I want to tell you a better, much better Christmas. And I want to do it by first kind of coming at a few of the hymns that we sing at Christmas time. I mean, I know that it says, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. But I've had two babies and they were born in hospitals in good conditions and they screamed their heads off. Let me tell you something. Jesus cried and Jesus screamed in the manger. You're not going to get it past me that Jesus, who was both fully God and fully man, wasn't screaming in a barn having to sleep next to animals on uncomfortable straw. Please don't tell me that Jesus wasn't crying. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was screaming his head off. Mary was screaming too, screaming at Joseph for making her ride that donkey to go take the census and not having the foresight to book a hotel ahead on Hotels.com app. She was screaming before, obviously during, and I'm sure after as well. all is calm, all is well. What Christmas planet did that come from? At the time when Jesus was born, his family was on the run because the king of that day, the tyrant king Herod, decreed that all baby boys 2 years old and under ought to be killed. We need to rewrite some of these Christmas hymns. In my hymn that I'm writing, Jesus is going to be screaming. Jesus is going to be colicky. He's going to have a poop, and when he does, it's not going to be a nice little one where you have one wipe and it takes care of everything. It's going to be a massive blowout all over the legs and the arms and the changing station that now you have to wash. That's a brutal stage. God bless all you parents who are in that stage right now. And God bless Sarah Santee and our team of volunteers that are watching your two-year-old devils right at this moment. Right? We did volunteer appreciation last Sunday night, but man, those nursery volunteers need to be appreciated very often. They are taking your little two-year-old away so you don't have to be with that little disaster every... I love kids, by the way. But I just want you to know that Christmas isn't always as rosy as we make it out to be. Jesus at Christmas isn't always as rosy. We like the fairy tales. We like the perfect stories. But life, I've found, is not a fairy tale. It's not perfect and it's difficult. I'd rather take a look at the reality of Christmas. And the reality of Christmas shows me that Jesus was born into an absolute mess. His family and lineage, which we're going to look at today, was full of sinners. There was scandal around the fact that that a virgin was pregnant. The king of that day was killing baby boys. The ones that were actually expecting a savior and king were the ones that completely missed who Jesus is, who Jesus was. Christmas is a lot more complicated than we make it out to be. And so I want to make sure that as we spend our time over the next few weeks, that we really understand why Christmas, and specifically why the savior of the world, Jesus Christ, entering into this world makes a difference in our lives. That's what we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. And today we're going to take a look at how it started and the mess of which Jesus was born into. How many of you would say, and you don't have to raise your hand, you were born into a mess? Your family, oh, some of you are already raising your hand, right? How many of you say, my family is still a mess? And don't raise your hands because you got husbands and wives that are right next to you that they might think things are good and you should probably talk after. But Jesus was born into a mess. His family line, his lineage was a mess. It's crazy. Sometimes in our world, we can predict with crazy accuracy what someone, based on their family, will turn out like, who they'll become, what they will do with their life. My mom and dad are in town. They were here at the last service. And I come from a family tree that includes four generations of Lutheran pastors. And so just by odds alone, I was far more likely to become a Lutheran pastor than any of you were. That's just the way it was. I've always been amazed at how family can help determine what you do with your life. One of the things that's amazing is in the sports world, there was this guy named Archie Manning who was a star quarterback back in the day, and he had three boys, and two of his boys, it's incredible. Isn't it amazing that two of his sons, he was a star quarterback. Those two, I feel bad for the third brother until I looked him up and saw that he's a millionaire net worth, and so I don't feel that bad for Cooper Manning anymore. But how amazing is it that Eli and Peyton Manning both not only made the NFL, which is incredible odds against that, but then became quarterbacks, which is the most important position in the game. And not only did they become quarterbacks, but they became MVPs, and they became two-time, each of them, Super Bowl MVPs and winners. It's crazy all the things that happened, and you got to believe that Archie Manning was a big piece of that. Even in basketball, there's a guy named Del Curry, who was great back in the day, that now has two sons playing in the league, Seth Curry, and then the other one you probably know more of is Steph Curry. He was the league MVP last year, and he lost to the true MVP in the final MVP, LeBron James and the Cleveland Cavaliers in last year's championship. I don't know if you've heard, I'm bearing good news this morning. I'm bringing the gospel. Did you know that? The one that's the most shocking in the sports world, though, are the Williams sisters, right? Venus and Serena. How amazing, out of 7 billion around people in this world, how amazing that the two greatest tennis players were under, and maybe even still are, it's crazy, are under the same roof at the same time. It's amazing. Your family can do these things. Your family can determine this stuff. Even in politics, we've seen a father and then a son become president. We almost had a husband and wife become president. It's crazy how much family can determine what you do and who you become. But perhaps there's no greater evidence than this study that a man did named A.E. Winship. back in the day, he looked at two different men, Jonathan Edwards, who was a great Puritan preacher from the 1700s, and another guy named Max Juke, who had a long line of people that were in the New York prison system because of him, or that could trace back to him, I should say. And so Jonathan and Sarah Edwards had 11 children. So if you think life is hard for you, that's ridiculous. But that's what they did back in the day before they got smart and had iPhones. They had children. Anyway, Sarah and Jonathan Edwards, listen to this legacy. I'm quoting here. One U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and more than 100 missionaries. I mean, minus the lawyers, what an incredible legacy, right? Right? Just kidding. Kind of. Juke's descendants, Max Juke's descendants, who, again, at one point they traced 42 different men in the New York prison system back to him, included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, 310 paupers, and 400 who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. It's amazing to see how much family can make a difference in who you become. And don't you know that that's why, if you've been blessed with having children, don't you understand why I take such passionate stands on why you matter as a mom and dad to your child? Because you can help shape that child. And if you know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you, then why in the world wouldn't you want to take every single opportunity you can to pour into those children and not let other people do it, not let the world do it, because the world will give them another version of who God is. And it's not our Savior. It's not Jesus Christ. Your lineage, your family can make a difference in who you become. And the key word there is can. It doesn't have to. There's been people that have come out of absolute mess that have turned their family tree and their lineage around. And that's my prayer for any of you that might feel like you were born into a mess, is, hey, you get to be the one that starts the family tree and move it in a good direction. And that's certainly what Jesus did. And that's what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is on page 965. We're going to start in verse 1. This is the family tree that Jesus came from. Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And right now you're thinking, is he really reading the genealogy? Is that really his scripture text this morning? Yes, it is, actually. And I will do you a favor, because I can tell on your blank faces that you are not enjoying me just listing, reading names, even though I think I read them impressively and confidently, even when I don't understand and don't know how to pronounce each of them. But for your sake, I will skip to verse 16, and you can go back later, as I know you will, right? And read the genealogy of Jesus. Verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Matthew, who was the tax collector and the disciple that Jesus chose and completely altered his life around, is the writer of this book. And Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and he knows that they would have interest in discovering the lineage and the context of who Jesus came from, where he came from, how he came. And they would have been familiar with the lineage through which the Messiah came. And those first 17 verses, which many of them I didn't read to you because I think you enjoy hearing them, actually would be interesting for you to look at, because if you read the lineage that Jesus came through, that Matthew takes the time to establish before he gets to the actual story about what happened after he was born, or the miracles he performed as a grown man, or the price that he paid as he gave up his life. Matthew starts his gospel establishing the lineage and the context of who and how Jesus came into this world. And let's remember that we are not living in the first day of time or in the age where there has never been violence in the world. Let's remember that Christ, who was born, O Holy Night, was actually born into a very violent world. If you ever go to visit the Holy Land, even today, and ask, can I see Bethlehem? They'll probably tell you, you don't want to go there. It's a ghetto. It's a beautiful place, but it's not a place you would want to go to on your itinerary, on your vacation. God is born into contexts that people reject. Jesus was born to a virgin, to a Palestinian girl, and that is the context of your faith. And so when Matthew says Abraham gave birth to Isaac and Isaac gave birth to Jacob and Jacob gave birth to Joseph, like, you might want to skip over that stuff, but go back and read it, because if you read that whole lineage, it will give you a context of the message for the message of Christmas. And the context for the message of Christmas shows us that Jesus came through a lineage of murderers, a lineage of fugitives, a lineage of liars, a lineage of backstabbers. There's one woman in the lineage of Jesus Christ who is a prostitute. So before you look down on your nose on people who don't have their act together this Christmas season, you better remember that Jesus Christ came down into the world through sinners, for sinners, and you are one of them. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a sinner. Some of you have too much satisfaction in saying that. Turn to the one on the other side and say, you too. And now don't turn to anybody and be honest with yourself and say, I'm a sinner. Pretty messed up myself. I don't have things all together. And what I want you to see this morning, before we get on to some other stuff, is that Jesus Christ came Christmas morning to help save your soul. He came to save sinners, of which you and I are that. One of the first words I think of when I think of Jesus is grace. Bible says that Jesus came with grace and truth. But here's the great thing about Jesus. He always leads with grace. And I think as Christians, we have really good intentions most of the time, that sometimes though we lead with truth, and that truth can come off as judgment rather than leading with grace, which is how Jesus led. We just kind of go on the bullhorn and give them the truth and tell them on posters who they are and where they're going. And I'm not even saying that stuff that we're saying is wrong. But we got to lead with grace. For whatever reason, one of the first words I think of, like I said, when I think of Jesus is grace. And yet when the world thinks of Christians and those that follow Jesus, those that are ought to embody, as we've been talking about, we are the body of Christ. We are that church, as we've been talking about the last few weeks. Like, why is it that if Jesus is known for grace, that we as his people, one of the first words people will use about us is judgment? It's crazy. Like, we haven't just missed the mark by a little bit. We have missed it completely, because grace is getting a free gift that you do not deserve. Judgment is getting exactly what you deserve. If Jesus is known for grace, then we ought to be known for grace. How in the world could we be known for judgment? That doesn't make sense. I hate that. I hate the fact that we are known for the opposite of what our Savior is known for, especially when he has that grace for me. How can God, who's given me grace, how in the world could I go out and be judgmental towards anybody when I look at what God has done for me and the sins he's wiped away in my life? I think one of the main reasons why we're called judgmental is because we largely think of ourselves and we don't take the time to think about others and the lineage and the context and the mess of what they've come from or are going through right now. I hear all the time that our country, our leaders, our community, everything is going downhill. It's all headed in a downward spiral. Morals are being thrown out the window. We're not a shadow of what we once were. And that's fine. Maybe all of those statements are true, but when we focus on statements like that and focus what's wrong with the world and on what's wrong with other people and what's wrong with leadership and what's wrong with our city, we lose sight of the fact that I myself am pretty messed up and I'm not who I'm supposed to be. I want to be a person that's welcoming of anyone. I want to be a church that has our doors open for the down and out, the lost, the broken, and the needy. But sadly, many outsiders or those that don't believe in Jesus won't even walk through our church doors or hang around Christian people because they're afraid of what's going to come. They're afraid of what people are going to say or what people are going to think or even what they're going to say behind their back. We have to change this. And I think the only way to change this is when we start with ourselves. So I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about God's grace and Jesus coming on Christmas for me. And after receiving that grace, I want to talk about how we then take what God's given to us to others. I remember this Super Bowl commercial several years ago, and a man is you know, trying to do the right thing, like we do oftentimes men, right? But I didn't get a single right from even a man. Maybe you're not. Okay. So anyway, he's preparing a nice romantic dinner for his wife. He's chopping up vegetables in one hand with a large knife. Tomato sauce is simmering on the stove with the other. And a white cat all of a sudden jumps onto the counter. And because it's cats and cats stink, the cat puts the pan of sauce onto the floor and then falls into the mess. And so the man goes down to pick up the tomato-splattered cat with one hand. He's got the knife in the other. And just at this moment, the wife opens the door. She sees him holding a knife in one hand and a cat dripping with red sauce in the other. And the scene appears to be unmistakably horrific. Things aren't always as they first appear. Amen? There was another story a few years ago where there was a grocery store checkout clerk, and she wrote to Ann Landers, the famous advice columnist, and she said she had seen people as a checkout clerk buying luxury food items like birthday cakes and bags of shrimp with their food stamps. The writer went on to say that she thought all these people on welfare who treated themselves to such non-necessities were lazy and wasteful. A few weeks later, this appeared in Ann Landers' column. I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is that the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone within 6 to 8 months. You never know what other people are dealing with. Jesus came into a mess. He came into your mess. And we need a little backstory, right? In the context, why the baby even had to exist in a manger. We want to skip in our fairy tale versions of the story right to the manger. But what you need to understand is that the baby was sent to the manger for a reason. If you go straight to the nicely swaddled baby in the manger, you're going to miss it. If you go right to the beautiful 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn baby Jesus, who don't even know a word yet, just a little infant, so cuddly but still omnipotent in his golden fleece diapers with his tiny little fat balled up fists like Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights claims he is, then you miss out on why Jesus came in the first place. We like these fairy tale versions of the Christmas story. We don't like to hear the backstory. We don't like to think about why Jesus actually came, because when the reality hits, he actually came for you and for me. And we want to think about other people and how other people have things messed up. But no, Jesus says, I came on Christmas morning to save your soul. Verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. This is how. Did God drop him out of heaven in a handcrafted box? Did God put him behind glass and send him through the clouds and put him into palatial systems where royalty existed? No, this is how Jesus came. Christ came in chaos and confusion in the lineage and family of sinners. We want to skip to the baby in the manger, but Matthew says, no. Don't go there. First, let me tell you and show you that Jesus Christ was sent into a family of sinners. He was sent not into a perfect place with a perfect family. He was not sent to a palace. Jesus was sent into an absolute mess. And why this story is better is, number one, it's real. And number two, we can relate to it because we know what it's like to be in a messy situation in this world, if we're real and if we're honest. Sin is a very real struggle for every one of us in this room. And that sin causes brokenness in this world. A lot of us come from families that are broken. Sin is what started the brokenness in that family. We come from families, lineages, and contexts where sin has made an absolute mess of things. We come from situations that are ugly and they're not ideal. When the fact is, we gotta look at ourselves before we throw shade and judgment on anyone else. It's easy to look at other people and blame them for what they're doing. It's easy to criticize other people for doing things that they shouldn't be doing, but we spend far too much time looking at others than we do at ourselves. And this morning, what I want you to do to start is, at least, I want you to look at yourself. I want you to truly examine yourself and realize, you know what? My life is not what it ought to be. I have made my life a mess. For someone that proclaims Jesus, the perfect sinless Savior in my life, I think unthinkable things. I say things that, man, where did that come from? I've done things that... You may look good on the outside, right? And everybody else may think you have it together, and congratulations if that's you. But on the inside, like, you've done things that haven't only upset God and upset others, but you haven't even lived up to your own standards if you're completely honest with yourself for a second. Jesus came to make you right. And why this is important is because until we see how bad we are, we will never see how good our God is. Let me say that again, because that deserved a few amens. Until we see how bad we are, we will never see how good our God is. Until we see how bad we are, we will never know how merry Christmas really is. Because Christmas is not about gifts. It's not about sending cards. It's not about decorating the house. It's not about shopping. It's not about company coming in. It's not about all of those things. Christmas is about Jesus Christ coming down into this world, into your mess, to clean you up and to save you from it and to make you right. But we just think about ourselves. We like to think about others when it comes to stuff they're doing wrong, but we like to think about ourselves in this Christmas season, all the things that we need to do. And sometimes when we think about all we have to do, it's overwhelming. As I said, we got to decorate the house. We got to buy the gifts. We got to have the parties. We got to have company. We got all these things. We got to send the Christmas cards out that a lot of times we don't actually think that others out there are actually having a pretty awful, pretty messy Christmas. And we don't think about what they're going through, and we fail to remember and put ourselves in the context of other people. And that's really what this is all about, is Jesus Christ came on Christmas morning with compassion and not condemnation. And that's what he calls us. After we have received his grace, we are called to be compassionate and not condemning. And sometimes it's hard to be compassionate when we're not in the context, when we're not placing ourselves in the context that others might be going through. Because if you would put it in context, you would celebrate those crazy kids of yours this season. Because you would realize, you know what? Somebody else's kid is not with them this Christmas. Somebody's kid is in the hospital. Somebody's kid is in prison. Somebody's kid is dead. It would help you appreciate your living parents for you to know that somebody has no living parents to visit. Even though your mom or dad might have dementia, it might give you a little bit of hope or joy in a hopeless situation if you could ask God to give you a context for what other people are going through. The reason we don't have compassion is we don't have the context for other people's conflict, and we don't want to get to know what they're going through, because it's just easier to focus on ourselves and to not think about them. But compassion is a result of context. It's pretty easy for a white man in America to say that racism doesn't exist anymore and see things on TV and say, oh, well, they are always complaining about black people, but you don't understand the conflict. You don't have compassion. You've never had someone follow you around a store because of the color of your skin. You've never had to have a talk with your kid about how to deal with the police officer on that level that so many are having to deal with right now. It's easy for me to look at somebody who's got problems with drugs or addicted to alcohol and can't seem to kick it and say, why not? Just be done with it, right? It's their issue. It's their fault. If they wanted to change, they could do it. I don't understand the conflict and so in the context. And so sometimes I struggle to have the compassion. A lot of the triggers that people have for addiction, I haven't had to experience. I've known what it's like to have a mom and dad my entire life. My parents didn't abuse drugs or alcohol. I didn't have a death of a family member at a young age. I don't know what it's like to have a mental illness and actually feel like that drug is the only thing that's going to relieve my pain. The best way to understand what someone else is going through is to put yourself in that person's context. And Christmas is when Jesus Christ put himself into your context, that he would breathe your air, that he would take your sin, that he would bear your shame, that he would walk your earth, and that he would endure your struggle. It's easy to criticize somebody whose context you've never experienced. Well, I'll tell you, if I was the pastor of that church, you're not. You don't know what it's like. Go start one yourself. It's really easy for a straight person to talk about what a gay person ought to do until you spend a day in their shoes. You'll never understand the feelings that they have associated with the church because of people who have quoted scripture of them, but they have quoted it out of context. Please, please don't use the gospel as a context for hate. Please don't use the gospel as a context for judgment. Don't call yourself a Christ follower until you are willing to be like the one who carried your cross, who came with grace, then truth. I don't know what it's like to be a single mom. I don't know what it's like to raise teenagers. Lord willing, I'll experience that in a few years, and my messages will probably all be different at that point. Well, if I had their money, Pastor Zach, you don't have their money. If I had her as a wife, you don't. It is so easy for us to throw judgment and shade at others. For whatever reason, it's our natural response. But what if God did that with you? Think about it. Some of you, rather than having compassion, you make such judgmental, rash decisions over people. You may know someone who has been good to you for 10 years and then makes one mistake or says one thing wrong, and you completely write them off, and you've had unforgiveness that you've been dealing with for years upon years. You mean you're going to take the 10 years that were good to you and the one thing they said or the one thing they did is going to cut you off, is going to make you cut off the relationship? What if God did that with you? Let me tell you, ultimately Christmas is a story about a God who had compassion upon compassion upon compassion, grace upon grace upon grace for you. You have made a mess of your life, but Jesus says, I'm coming down into your context to become one of you, to save you from your sin. And after I save you from your sin, the awesome news is you get to now participate with me in this rescue mission. Christmas is not a cute, cuddly story about a perfect little baby that never cried. Christmas is a daring, radical rescue mission, bold and life-giving and life-changing for you. That's what Christmas is. When God saw our brokenness from heaven, it would have been easy for us to see all that brokenness and say, nah, they're not worth my time. I've told them 1,000 times to make their bed and to not leave their shoes there. It's really easy for us to get angry at the people in our lives that let us down. But when God looked at you, who have continually, and I'm included in this, made a mess of what he's given to you, God did not say, to heck with them, I'm done. God said, son, now's the time. Now's the time to go down into their context, into their world. I'm sending you through this family that's a mess. And Jesus, you're going to clean it all up. You're going to clean it all up. You're going to live a life. You're going to go to the cross. You're going to pay the price. And through what you do, you're going to save all of their souls. Thank you. Jesus Christ came into our mess to clean us up. And the really great news is he didn't wait for us to have it all together. He didn't wait for us to take the first step. That's what we do a lot of times. Other people will all help them if they do this, if they say this, if they come to me first, if they initiate. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus came and died for us. And how in the world can we, who have received that grace and that compassion, not give that to others? And maybe this Christmas season is messy for you. You've made a mess of it. It's not what it was even a year ago. You've made mistakes. You've planned out your life, and Jesus just didn't turn out the way you wanted. And this Christmas season actually is tough for you. The really great thing about Jesus is he knows what that's like. We have a high priest, the Bible says, that can sympathize with us in every way. He was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. God knows what you're experiencing right now in this moment because he was you. He walked this world. And so if you are feeling like nobody gets you, like everybody else is not treating you the way that they ought to, first off, as Christ followers, we're sorry. It is our mistake, and we initiate that forgiveness with you. But secondly, you have a God that knows who you are, that knows what you're going through, and wants you to come to him and receive his grace this morning. He's been through it all. And the awesome thing is that no matter what family you come out of, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in the family tree with God as your heavenly Father. You are a son and a daughter of the righteous King. That is your family. That is your inheritance. That is what you have waiting. That is why we have hope in what sometimes can be a messy Christmas. I want you to say Merry Christmas, But I want you to know why it's Mary. It's Mary because Christ came for you to save your sin, to absolve you from the things. And until we see how bad we are, we will never see how good our God is. And until we see the real Christmas story and quit with this fairy tale Hallmark stuff, until we see the real Christmas story, we will never see, never understand what Christmas is really about. Merry Christmas, but please know why, because Jesus saved you from your sins. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for why you came, not for others, but for me. I know that others get saved, and that's great, but I just thank you, God, for your forgiveness for me. God, I thank you that you did not look upon us with judgment. You did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world and to save sinners, of which we all are in this place. And if you want to receive Christ's forgiveness this morning, will you just raise your hand right now? Will you just raise your hand if you want to receive Christ's forgiveness? If you know that you're a mess, if you know that you're not perfect, if you know you've said things, done things, thought things that are ungodly and not according to Him, if that's you, will you raise your hand? And if it's not you, I pray that God would show you the sinner that you are. Jesus, all these people want to be forgiven this morning. If that's you right now, will you repeat after me? God, I'm sorry. I've made a mess of my life. I've not loved you with my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. And if you will, just take a moment, and maybe there's specific sin that you are thinking of right now. Will you just confess that to God in the silence of your hearts, and know that as you confess, the word of God says, the promise to us says, as we confess, we have a God who is faithful and just and will forgive us from all of our unrighteousness. So just spend a moment confessing that sin. Jesus, thank you for saving sinners. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the grace you've poured out. You have all been forgiven in the name of the Father, by the blood of the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not who you once were. You are a righteous son, a righteous daughter of the living King. He has filled you with spirit. He has filled you with power. He has filled you with hope. He has filled you with courage. He has filled you with both grace and truth, but to always lead with grace. This is who you are. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You are in God's family. Heaven is your home because of what Jesus did on Christmas. Jesus, thank you for who you are. We pray this in your name. Together we say amen. And this morning we get more great news. God doesn't just forget about us and leave us as we are, but he comes to us in very real ways. Even still, one of those ways is through communion, or what's called the Lord's Supper. And we believe that in the Lord's Supper, God does something miraculous. God does something powerful, that he comes to us in ordinary bread and ordinary wine, that this somehow is his body and blood at the same time. And as we receive this body and blood, we receive forgiveness of sins. We receive that hope that only God can give us. We are welcomed into the family of God. We do this together to proclaim that together we are forgiven by God, and we are his church. We are his body. And even though we can't fully fathom or explain exactly how the bread and the wine do these things, we believe and we trust in God's word. For it was on the night when Jesus was betrayed that he took bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks, and gave it to each one of his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way also after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after taking it, he gave it to each one of his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. As often as you eat and drink, do it in remembrance of me." We do it not only to receive forgiveness of sins, not only to proclaim that we are a body of Christ together, not only to proclaim that Jesus is our Savior, but also we do it to remember what Christ has been through for us. And when we receive this forgiveness, it's amazing. A lot of times people come through communion and they're so serious coming up and they receive it. And I want to tell you to be joyful after you receive it. You just receive the forgiveness of God in a very real way. And that's a pretty powerful thing. So I would invite anybody that believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and needs that forgiveness to come forward in just a moment. Come through the middle aisle and we'll have ushers that'll let you out at the tables. And we would love to have communion with you. The lines don't move too quick, so feel free to worship in your seat or stand or kneel or do whatever it is that you need to do to connect with God before you leave this place this morning. But come, the table is ready. My prayer this week is that our witnessing and our being Christ followers would far exceed our clapping capacity and talent in this congregation. Amen. Thank you all so much for coming to the cross. Have a Merry Christmas start to your Advent season, and we'll see you back next week. Go in God's peace. Amen.